So we've started to look at the second chapter of Ephesians, and we've already seen in that chapter that Paul wants the people to remember, the people he's writing to there in Ephesus, he wants them to remember what they once were. That's the first thing. He wants them to remember what they once were, and he wants them to, of course, realize what they have now become. And so first of all, in the opening 10 verses, he reminds them, well, what were they? He says, you were dead. He says, that's how bad it was before you became Christians. As for you, verse 1, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live. And he goes on to explain what he means then. Spiritually, they were dead. But, he says, verse 4, you see that word but there, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, he made us alive. We've risen up just as Jesus rose from the dead. So Christians are those who once were dead, but now they've risen again. And then in verse 11, down to the first part of verse 15, he uses a different picture. He says, well, look, remember how it was. You, and he's thinking especially of the Gentiles there, the non-Jews amongst them, you were outsiders. You were outsiders. Therefore, verse 11, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth, called the uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, the Jews then, would call you, well, that's just one of the names, dogs they'd call you, that done in the body by the hands of men. Remember, at that time, and we looked last week at the five things he says, at that time, as unbelievers, you were separate from Christ. You had nothing to do with Jesus Christ. You were excluded from citizenship in Israel. You were foreigners to the covenants of the promise. You didn't have a hope. That's how it was. You were without hope and without God in the world. That's the way it was. And it's important that we remember that. None of us who are Christians should ever forget our past. There are certain things we've got to forget about our past. That's certainly true. There's some things best to block out of your mind, never think about them again. But the fact that you were dead, the fact that you were an outsider, then you ought to remember that and call it to mind. Now he says we've been brought near to God's people. You see, there's another but, isn't there, in verse, if you have the chapter open, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13, there's the second but, isn't it? But he says now, he says, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ, through the death of Christ on the cross. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two, Jew and Gentile, he's made the two one. And he's destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. Now, what I want us to do today then is to go on beyond that point and to look at the second part of verse 15 and down to the end of the chapter. And what Paul does here is to develop what he's said with respect to how following this being made alive, this being brought near, these Gentiles then are now with the Jews who are believers, they're being formed into, well, what's been called God's new society. I think that's a good phrase for it, isn't it? God's new society. And so I want to say, I think it's five things altogether this morning. Maybe it's four things. The first is this then. Did you know that God has created in himself a new man at peace, having reconciled Jew and Gentile through the cross? So that's the first thing then. Did you know that God has created in himself a new man at peace, having reconciled Jew and Gentile through the cross? See, in that second part of verse 15, he goes on to say his purpose then, God's purpose in all this, in this abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. Well, his purpose then was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. You know, if you want to engage in building work, sometimes the first thing you've got to do to get the building done is to knock something down. You say, well, if I'm going to build this house here, then these old outbuildings or barns, or whatever, they're going to have to be knocked down, they're going to have to be removed. And so Paul has talked about the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility between Jew and Gentile, which of course was symbolized by a literal wall. When you went into the temple in Jerusalem, there was a wall there, and the Gentiles weren't allowed to go beyond it. They could come into that outer court, but if they weren't Jews, well, on pain of death, they were forbidden from going beyond that wall. And Paul says, well, that wall has been smashed down there. That wall has been abolished. It's gone. I mean, it was still there in Jerusalem when Paul was writing. It's been smashed down now, literally. But he says, well, in actual fact, it's gone. It's been removed. And he's spoken then of the abolishing of the law. The law that was once there in place. That's gone, he says. Well, it's all rather negative stuff, I suppose. But after this negative stuff, you get this wonderful vision then of God building a new building. Or as he says, first of all, creating in himself one new man, one new person then, out of the two. And that's what God's done then. God's people, his church. You know, when we say church, we don't usually mean this building. I know this building is also called a church, but usually, certainly when we're reading from the Bible, when we talk about the church, we're talking about God's people. So God's people then, his church, it's a new humanity. It can be thought of then as being like a new person, a new human being. And it's not just then that the Jew and the Gentile have been reconciled. Because in Christ it doesn't make any difference whether you're Jewish or Gentile. I mean, it makes a difference, obviously, in the way you live and so on, but you've got to be converted. You've got to change whether you're Jewish or Gentile. The same as if you were growing up in a Christian home, or if you're growing up, as I did, not in a Christian home. You've still got to change. You've still got to come to Christ. And, so, Jew and Gentile are now reconciled. They're now at peace. And all the other divisions then. That we can think of, male and female, black and white, rich and poor, slave and free, whatever it is, that's all gone. That's all been removed. There's that wonderful verse in Galatians where Paul says to the Galatians, he says, there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. Now, we don't absolutize that and suggest that there's no difference between a man and a woman, or there's no difference between a father and his child. There are, of course. But in Christ, those differences, they begin to disappear. They're not so important as they once were. And all this is done, you know, it's then through the cross by which he put to death their hostility, the animosity, the hostility that was there between Jew and Gentile. That's removed through the cross. And not only then is there peace between Jew and Gentile, but both have been reconciled to God. God's wrath then has been turned away, and men's hatred towards God has been removed through what Jesus Christ has done. So if you think of it like this, on the cross, then, when Jesus died on the cross, not only did he deal with the horizontal problem, the fact that people often don't get on, the fact that people are often at war with each other, there's hatred. Not only did he deal with that, but he also dealt with the bigger problem, the vertical problem, if you like, the fact that God is filled with wrath against us because of our sins, and the fact that we have this hatred towards God that makes us refuse to serve him and to live for his glory. And so by this means then, God created a new humanity, a new person, a new human being, if you like. And it's important that we understand that we realize that is what God has done through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ought to give praise to him that is the case. So that's the first thing, really, to get into our minds. God then has created in himself a new man, a new person, if you want to put it in those terms. There's a new peace that has come, a peace between man and man, as we say, a reconciliation between Jew and Gentile, and a reconciliation with God, for that matter, that has come through the cross. And then we can say a number of things more. My order of page is not right. We can say, first of all, believer, if you're a Christian here this morning, Christ has preached peace to you, whether you are far off or near, and you now have access to God. So Paul is not claiming that an age of peace has come to the world in general. There will be an age of peace that will come when Jesus Christ returns again. There will be an absolute peace in this world. There will be no hostility. This is one of the things, if you talk to Jewish people, sometimes Jewish people, you say, Messiah has come. And they'll say, how could Messiah have come when there's all these wars and all this horrible stuff that's going on in the world? It's not possible that Messiah has come. And it's important that we understand their point there, isn't it? How can this be the Messianic age when there is such strife and such war? But of course, we know from Scripture that Jesus' coming is in two parts. He has come, and he will come. And we're in this period then where we're working towards peace, where we don't see peace on every hand, but we see the beginnings of it. And what Paul is saying here then is that there's a peace that believers have, that God's people have. He puts it this way in verse 17 and 18. He says, that's Christ then, he came and he preached peace to those who were far away, and then he also preached peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Now that's the third time he's mentioned peace in just a few verses. He says that Christ is our peace. And he says that Christ creates peace then by making one new man out of the two. And so what Jesus achieved on the cross, he then preached. He preached it to the Jews who were near. He preached it to the Gentiles who were far away. And that's our position this morning, many of us then. We've heard the message of peace. And the message is preached, of course, by the Holy Spirit. And the message, well, it can be summed up as the message of peace. That's what it is, that we can be at peace with God, that we can be at peace with one another. How? Through putting our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Reconciliation on the cross gives us access to God now. You know, in days gone by, the very powerful kings then would make it very difficult for anybody to get close to them, or the powers around them would make it like that. And so if you wanted to speak to one of these Eastern kings, then, you know, it was almost impossible even to get to the court, let alone to get close enough to the king and to actually speak to him. And that sort of situation has been known then in many ages. But what Paul says now is that those who are Christians, those who have heard this message of peace, they've got this access, not just to a mighty king, but this access to God himself. Believers can come to God as their Father. And it is the Holy Spirit, of course, who witnesses within them that God is their Father, that they are God's sons. And so by that means they're able to come to him. And it is a wonderful message of peace then that is preached. And I'm saying to you this morning, have you heard that message of peace? Do you know what I'm talking about when I talk about having the message of peace preached to you? The message that if you put your trust in Jesus Christ, then the old barriers, the barrier that keeps you shut out from God, is removed in Jesus Christ. And we can come near to him. Whether you're near, whether you can grow up with these things. You can be taught it. You can say, I can't remember a time when I didn't know there was Jesus. I didn't know that there was a way to God through trusting in Him. I've always known that. Well, you're near, aren't you? Or you may be a person who says, nobody ever told me that there was only one way to be saved, and that was through Jesus Christ. Whether you're near or far off doesn't make any difference. If you hear that message of peace, you accept that message of peace, then you have access to God. You've got a way in that leads you to God the Father. So God has created in Himself a new man at peace. He's reconciled Jew and Gentile on the cross. And that message then of peace has been preached to those far off and those near. And if we've responded, if we've listened to that message, then we have access. We have a way into God. And then if you are a believer this morning, thirdly, you are no longer a foreigner or an alien. So having pictured then what happens to believers then as finding peace, it's one way of talking about it, of being reconciled to God, of becoming a part of a new person in Christ. Paul then goes on to sum this all up by using some further pictures. And so the first is a negative one. He says at the beginning of verse 19, he says, consequently, he says, you're no longer foreigners or aliens. That's what they once were. That's what they once were. Those Gentiles, they were foreigners. They were aliens. They had nothing to do with the people of God. They were outsiders, but not anymore. They are not outsiders now. I was trying to think of how can you think about this? Most of you, I'm sure, have British passports, or if you don't, you've lived here a long time. But I was really, take this as an example to try and express to you what I mean. Say you're not British, you come from somewhere else, you come and live in this country, and you reach the age of 18, okay? And you know that in this country you're allowed to drink alcohol, you can buy it from a supermarket when you're 18. So you think, right, I'm 18 now, I'm going to buy some beer, okay? I'm not recommending this, I'm just saying, imagine this, this situation, that's all I'm saying. So you go to the supermarket, and you say, could I have some beer, please? Or you probably go and get it from the shelf, don't you? And you take it to the till. And then they look at you and say, well, I'm not sure if he's 18, I'm not sure if she's 18. So they say, could I see some identity, please? So they say, oh, right. So you show them your passport. Well, they say, this is not a British passport. Have you got anything British to show? No, I'm a foreigner. Oh, I'm sorry then, you can't have the beer. No, that may not be the case in every supermarket you go to, but most of the supermarkets, as I understand it, that's the way they work, because they don't know. You could produce any document, I suppose, and if it's in a foreign language or it's from a foreign jurisdiction, then you don't know, and so they won't give you alcohol in that way. Now, for most of you, that's not a problem. Either you're not foreign or you're not interested in alcohol or whatever. But what I'm saying is, I'm trying to think of an example of what can't you do. And as I understand it, particularly if you're young, I'm sure if you get to my age, they won't even ask you whether you're old enough to drink alcohol. But when you're a bit younger, you might have that problem. I'm saying you're excluded, aren't you? You're pushed out. You're not. It's not acceptable. Now, this is the way it is if you're not a Christian this morning. You are a foreigner. You are an alien. It's not that Christians don't like you or that they're against you or anything like that. Nothing of that sort. It is the fact that you are a foreigner and an alien with regard to God's kingdom. And really the first thing you need to see is that. I remember when I first started going to church when I was about 12. And the first thing I found out was that I wasn't a Christian. I was amazed. I thought, well, I live in a Christian country. We've got a Bible somewhere at home. We're Christian people. Know this? No. Christians are people who've personally put their trust in Jesus Christ. That was the first thing I needed to find out. And it may be you're here this morning, and that's the first thing you need to understand then. That by nature, you're an alien. You're a foreigner. You don't belong. And it's very difficult because you say, well, but you keep saying, oh, welcome, please come, and you're all very nice to us, but you're saying, I'm a foreigner, I'm an alien. Well, yes, and you are welcome, and you understand what I'm saying. You're more than welcome. We want foreigners and aliens to come. We want them to come. But they need to understand that that's what they are. They're foreigners, they're aliens. They don't actually belong to God. They're not part of the the kingdom. And it's only when we believe that we're no longer foreigners or aliens. It's only when we believe that we become citizens of the kingdom. So believer, if you are a believer, you're no longer a foreigner or an alien. And then that leads on to the fourth thing, doesn't it? You are a fellow citizen with God's people. And not just a fellow citizen, but a household member. You see, this is more positive, isn't it? We're not foreigners and aliens anymore. But we are now then, if we've put our faith in Jesus Christ, we are fellow citizens with God's people. We're members of God's household. So it's two things really, isn't it? First of all, citizens, and then members of God's household. Now, I don't suppose we think very much about citizenship, most of us, and we tend to take the hard-won rights that we have for granted. But you've only got to put on your television and see what's happening in Libya or what's happening in Syria to see that, you know, there are issues, aren't there? There are privileges, there are advantages then that are hard-won. Now, Paul and his readers, they were in the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire really was at its height, I suppose, at this particular time. And, you know, just because you lived in the Roman Empire didn't make you a Roman citizen. There were those who were born citizens. There were those who purchased citizenship. And sometimes you'd have to pay a lot of money to be a Roman citizen. But people felt it was worth paying the money because there were certain privileges, there were certain advantages in being a Roman citizen. And I'm sure there are advantages today, isn't it? Being a citizen of the City of London, being a citizen of the UK. I'm sure there are advantages, not just buying beer. I'm sure there are lots of other advantages that that come with being a citizen of a nation like this. But none of the privileges that can be spoken of being a British or an American citizen or citizen of any country of the world, none of those privileges can begin to compare with the privilege and the advantage of being a fellow citizen with God's people, being a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. That is the acme, that is the greatest thing that could be. And yet that's what a true believer is. If you're here this morning and you really are a Christian, you're really trusting in Jesus Christ, then you are a citizen of the kingdom of God. You are a fellow citizen with the people of God. You also are a citizen of God. And, well, can such a person be denied entrance into heaven? Of course he can. He's a citizen. This is where I was born, he says. This is where I'm from. I'm a citizen of heaven. And therefore he has access into heaven on that day. And as we said, Paul goes a little bit further, and he calls believers then members of God's household. God has his kingdom, his rule, that's true, and he has citizens within his kingdom, but he also has a household. He has a family, and he's the head of that family, isn't he? He's the father, and Christ is the elder brother. And all those then who belong to that family, they're brothers and sisters together. And there are millions in this world who are, if we're believers this morning, who are our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember when Larry and I were getting married, it was a long time ago now, we got married in Aberystwyth. So, you know, like you do, you have the ceremony and then you have photographs. So there are various combinations, different pictures that you have. And then we thought, oh, we'll have one of the Brady family, you see. So there was me and my mother and father, who were still alive then, and my sister and her husband. And then Larry thought, oh, perhaps I don't need to be in this picture. And my sister said, you're a Brady now, she said, you're a Brady now. And of course she is. She said, some of you have never known her as anything different to a Larry Brady. That's who she is. And in a similar way then, when you become a Christian, even though you may forget then who you are, you may forget that your surname, if you like, is now Christian. That's your surname. That's who you are. Nevertheless, that's what you are. You've come into that family. You're part of that family. God is your father. I'm your brother. You have many brothers and sisters and all the privileges of belonging to that family. I don't know if you get lonely sometimes. Sometimes people get lonely. They say London is a very lonely place. I'm sure there's a lot of truth in that, but nevertheless, if we are believers, if we're trusting in Christ, then there's no reason for loneliness, because we're part of a family. We're part of a family. And we need to try and express that in the best ways that we can. But together we form a family, like any good family, isn't it? Some of us are still here on earth, some are in heaven, but we're all part of the same family. So you see what Paul is saying there? God had this purpose, this vision, if you like. And it was to create in himself then a new man, a new person. Out of the two, then, Jew and Gentile, they were separate for a long time for good reasons. But it was always his purpose then that they should be one person, one body, that there should be peace between them. Both are reconciled to God then through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. The message of peace has been successfully preached to those far away, the Gentiles, if you like, and to those near, the Jews. And an access has been opened up to the Father for both of them. So it's like a body, like a person. It's also then like ceasing to be a foreigner and an alien, and to become a fellow citizen with the people of God in his kingdom. And more than that, it's like becoming members of God's own household. You're taken into his very family. So that's the new society. That's the alternative society, if you like, the Paul pictures for us. But everything's different, or at least it should be. It should be different. I'm fully aware that we often fall short of the standards that we're setting out here. But that's the way it is, and that's the way it should be. Every person who puts his trust in Jesus Christ enters into that society, into that kingdom, into that family. He's part of that body, and he finds his place in it. And it's wonderful what Paul has said so far, but he hasn't finished yet, has he? Paul's got one more thing to say to us. And that's the last thing I want to spend some time on this morning then. Believer, you are being built. Just five altogether, isn't it? I've lost my numbering somewhere along the line. Fifthly, believer, you are being built with God's people then into a well-founded, rising temple to God. That's the final thing. We are a temple. We are a rising temple to the glory of God. So three things I think we need to notice here. First of all, notice the foundation of this temple. So Paul starts off with the foundations then. He talks in verse 20 about being built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. So two things really, isn't it? First of all, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Now obviously the foundation of a building is very important, isn't it? If the foundation is not solid, then the building won't last. It'll crumble, it'll fall down. And so that's important. Paul says that the foundation is the apostles and prophets. Now what does he mean then when he says it's the apostles and prophets? Now the word apostle means somebody who's sent. So it's used in the New Testament in a sort of broad way, a missionary. Is an apostle, isn't he? He's sent. But it's used more specifically then for those 12 who Jesus, first of all, he called them disciples. They learned from him, but then he also sent them out. They're apostles. And of course, Judas was a traitor, and Paul really then takes up the role, along with Matthias, of being the 12. I know it's 13, but God often does funny things with numbers. So these apostles then, they were the founders, if you like, of the church. They were the ones who led the work. And then the prophets were those who spoke the word of God in those early days when they didn't have a New Testament and they needed word from God until the New Testament was complete. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, we're told that the early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching, as well as other things, but that in particular. And I think that what Paul is really saying here is, look, at the foundation is the teaching of the apostles and prophets, what we find in the New Testament. The true church is based on truth, and that truth is found in the New Testament, in the apostles' teaching, in the word of God. And that's why the word has got to be at the root of everything we do. That's why we spend so much time on the sermon. Because It's got to be from the Word. Everything we're trying to do as a church, everything we're trying to do then as a local society here, we've got to be doing it founded on the Word. It's got to come from the Bible. It's no good just thinking up our own ideas and thinking, oh, well, that would be nice. Let's have a go at this. Let's have a go at that. No, we have to have it founded on what the Word says. And of course, with that then, he says, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. Now, the cornerstone, as you know, is very important in a building because, you know, the whole building really rests on that. If that cracks, if that gives way, then, the building will be ruined. And so Christ is the cornerstone. He's the one who holds the whole thing together in unity. I mean, you could think of it like this. Here's one wall, the Gentile wall, if you like. And here's another wall then, the Jewish wall. And what keeps them together then? Well, it's the cornerstone, isn't it? It's the cornerstone, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who holds it all together. So that's the foundation of the temple, Christ and his word. And then secondly, notice the nature of the building. And again, there are two things to get hold of here. In him, it says, verse 21, the whole building is joined together and it rises. So first of all, it holds together in Christ. There's a unity in the Lord Jesus Christ. It could be likened to interlocking bricks in a building. And there is a closeness of relationship then between believers working together in that way. That's the nature of our relationship. And that's an amazing thing, isn't it? In the old temple, if you were a Gentile, if you weren't a Jew, you couldn't even get in. You could come into that outer court, but that was as far as you went. Now, says Paul, the Gentiles, they're part of the very fabric of the building. They are part of God's temple with the Jews. And then it rises. This is an obvious and noticeable feature of the building. It's not finished. The temple is still rising. That's one of the reasons why it can appear such a mess, isn't it? You know, the more you get to know about Christians and churches and everything, you think, it's a mess, he said. It doesn't make any sense. Oh, well, there's Baptists and Presbyterians and Pentecostals. Who are all these people? And you look at it, you think, what a mess. Well, one of the reasons, not the only reason, but one of the reasons is because it's still rising. It's a work that's still going on. And you've been to a building site, you know what a mess it can be. And I'm afraid that that's one of the reasons why there are difficulties and why it's a bit of a mess at times. So it's a building held together in Christ that is rising. And then thirdly and finally, let's not miss this, the purpose of the building. What is this rising building to become? Well, it's to become a holy temple in the Lord. He says in verse 22, in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. The ancient temple, you know, was where God visibly lived. We know that God is everywhere. But it was called the Shekinah. There was a hidden part of the temple then where God shone and God's very presence was known in that temple. Well, now, where does God live? That temple is gone. There's no Shekinah glory anymore. Where is God now? God is with his people. That's where he is. He's in the midst of his people. By the Holy Spirit, he comes and he meets with his people. And he lives amongst them. Through the work of Christ, we are made a holy temple. And by the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit, God dwells in our midst. And that's our privilege this morning. You know, we're here, aren't we? We're met together as the people of God. And as I say, foreigners and aliens, you're welcome. We're glad to have you with us. But we're met together as God's people. This is God's temple. It's not the building. You say, well, why don't they put some paintings on the wall and make it look a bit more like a church, as people say? Well, we want to keep it as plain and simple as we can because the building really is not important. Obviously, we want it to be dry and enough light and so on, warm. We want that. But the temple, this is not the temple. This is the temple. We are the temple of God. And it's among us that God dwells. Not visibly, but he is here by his Holy Spirit. And even when we go from this place, as we go out to our various tasks in this week ahead, if we're God's people, then God's in the midst of us. He's there with us. and he is at work. So if we're Christians this morning, this is how we should think of ourselves then. In these terms. If you're not a believer this morning, well, you are outside of Christ. You're a foreigner, an alien. You're not a citizen. You're not part of the family. You're welcome here. I do want to stress that. But you're welcome as strangers. And the same as, you know, you go visit a family. Yeah, you're with them. You say, oh, nice family. And good. You know, you enjoy it. And that's quite right. And you are welcome there. But you're not members of the family. Our hearts are open to you. But they're open to you with this urging that you repent, turn from your sins, and trust in Jesus Christ. And if you are Christians, well, you're part of the one body, the one kingdom, the one family, God's new society. And it's a wonderful thing, isn't it, to be involved in something new. And we're involved in something amazing and new, God's new society. And we are indeed part of the temple that is rising to the glory of God. And we need to work together as well as we can to honour God. And to serve him. And to give him all the praise and honor. You know, many people are going the other way. They don't come to church. They don't find any interest in church. They're not concerned about these things. And we see the consequences all around us. But those of you then who are drawn to Christ. Well, let's stick together. Let's work together. And let's live for his glory. Amen.